Good morning and welcome to St. Luke's Church. Thank you for gathering with us today to make Eucharist.
As you are able, please stand and join us in singing hymn number 400 as found in your blue hymnal.
Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
A reading from the letter of James. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who was poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the Lord.
Let us attend to the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looked up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Repeat after me. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
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 Mercy over judgment.
I think that that is a very powerful sentence from our scriptures. And the crew that I grew up with would have said, "Oh, now be very careful about cheap grace. You still have to be good. You still have to do this." And I think that when saying those things, they missed the point. It is true that in terms of God's relationship to us, mercy triumphs over judgment. Absolutely true. But what's interesting is, in the letter of James, the phrase "mercy triumphs over judgment" isn't just about God's relationship to us. It is a dynamic that God proclaims is the dynamic of creation. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And in our life, our mercy triumphs over judgment. Our mercy should triumph over judgment. Our mercy, not just God's mercy, triumphs over judgment. It's important to remember that. It's an important phrase from our scriptures this week. And I hope that you go away and say to yourself time and again, mercy triumphs over judgment, because it's an important dynamic for the whole world. Really important stuff. Last week, we heard a discussion in the scriptures about religious practices, law-keeping. And what we learned when we looked at that was that you can keep a religious practice, you can have a law that you, a religious law that you follow, a practice that you try to make a habit in your life. And you can do that for a couple of different reasons. You can do that because it softens and opens your heart to God and to others. Or you can do that, excuse me. Yeah, I knew that was there. Or you can keep a religious practice as an act of identity that says, I'm good, and those other people who don't do this, they're bad. They're wrong. You can use a religious practice to be judgmental, to make a judgment. And Jesus sharply critiques those who do that kind of, let's use the modern phrase, identity politics, where I define my identity over against the other person. And I make the other person bad and wrong. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The reason to keep a law or a religious practice is because it softens and opens your heart to God and other people. And so the gospel reading that we heard today is the very next story after the story from last week. And it is a continuation of that same teaching. So Jesus goes from talking about religious practice as softening and opening our hearts to God and others, and not as identity politics. And immediately, in the very next story, he's approached by a Gentile woman. She's Syrophoenician. She is outside the law entirely. She doesn't keep rules about hand washing. She doesn't practice kosher. She is outside. And Jesus grants her requests and names her as a person of great faith. It's an example of what he was just saying. If your law keeping is an act of identity, we're right and they're wrong, what Jesus did is scandalous. If you really believe that mercy triumphs over judgment, what Jesus did was what he should have done. The story is a continuing example. And similarly, the man who cannot hear and cannot speak is also outside the community in that he's the kind of person that everyone would have avoided. Because a common fear in the first century was that it's sin that makes illness, especially long-term illness, befall people. It's sin that makes that happen. And so we're going to avoid that person because they're sinful and bad and unclean. And don't think that's just an old first century thing. It has happened in our lives too. So what happens is that Jesus heals him. But not only does Jesus heal him, if you look for a minute at the pastoral practice of what Jesus does, he takes him away from distraction and he communicates the only way you can with a person who is deaf and cannot speak. He communicates by touch. So he touches this person and prays in Aramaic, be open. And he's open. He can, his ears unstop. His tongue is loosened. He can hear and he can speak. And he's brought from outside to inside. And mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And as we look at this story, we can go even deeper. What are the implications of really believing that our religious practices and efforts are about softening our hearts so they can open more to God and each other. And what are the implications of really believing that mercy triumphs over judgment? What are the implications of that? What does that mean? How does that work? We don't really know what happened between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, other than that he granted her request for her daughter. But it's interesting that the author of Mark puts the story here, and he keeps our focus on the right thing. It would be easy to get distracted in Jesus' day by the fact that she was a Gentile and a Syrophoenician woman, and miss that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the way that the story gets told in Mark is, and in the Gospels, is that Jesus starts by saying, I'm supposed to help the Jews. And she comes back at him. She pushes. And he responds to her. It gets the attention of the reader. It gets the attention of those who hear the Gospel. Because Jesus steps across the identity line when she pushes him and lets mercy triumph over judgment. Similarly, when Jesus heals the guy who's deaf and can't speak, and Jesus tells him, and he does this a lot in Mark, he tells him, now don't tell anybody. Right? He heals them, does this amazing thing, and then he says, now don't tell anybody. And it never works, right? It never works. People immediately go out and tell the story everywhere because they're grateful, they're excited, they're enthused. It never works. We wouldn't have the story if they actually listened to him and didn't tell anybody. Right? So it never works. But Jesus keeps doing that, and we call that the messianic secret. Why does Jesus keep telling people, don't tell anybody? And most scholars believe, and I agree with this, that what he's doing is he's trying to say, don't focus on the spectacle. It's not about the spectacle. It's about the fact that mercy triumphs over judgment. It's about the fact that God's heart is open to us and our hearts should be open to God. And so one of the things that is so is that we can get distracted, can't we? We can get distracted from seeing what we should see. That mercy triumphs over judgment. We can be distracted from that. We can watch the news all week and see all the falderall around the confirmation hearings and just give up and say, oh, Washington, they're all bad. Or we can look at what's going on in the world and we can say, oh, the world is just going downhill. And we can be distracted. But one of the things that Jesus does by continually saying to us, don't tell anybody about the spectacle, it's not about the spectacle, is don't get distracted. Don't be distracted. The falderall on the news does not define your life. The love of God defines your life. The dynamic that through the course of history to the end of time will win is God's dynamic of mercy triumphing over judgment. We know the direction that history is going. And it may not look that way, sometimes it may not feel that way, but we know where it's going. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we're challenged not to be distracted. It's a hard thing to keep your focus on opening your heart to God and others when the world is acting so crazy. And Jesus tells us, don't be distracted. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what happens. Finally, the other thing that, as we read deeper into this lesson, the other thing that we realize is, you know, Jesus has got this idea that he asserts that he's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Syrophoenician woman says, yeah, me too. You know, some mercy this way too. And Jesus heals her, hears her call and heals her daughter. And so when you just look at the story as a literary event in this book called Mark's Gospel, you realize that he doesn't have control. And it happens in multiple places in Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, the kingdom of God is like seed that's been scattered, and it blossoms where it will, it sprouts where it will, and blossoms where it will at God's direction, and it's not even at Jesus' direction. So think, for example, not only is there this story where he says, there's a limit, I'm doing this, and she says, no, come out here and do this too. And he hears her call and does and responds. It also happens with the woman, remember, who touches the hem of his garment. He feels power go out from him. He didn't send power out from him. It happens from time to time that that healing and power and the grace that Jesus brings goes out from him in Mark's Gospel in ways that he didn't intend or that he didn't control. And that should be a real caution to us. We think we know who's in and out. We think we know where the gospel is going to sprout and take root in this world. Jesus didn't even know that. God is in charge where the seeds of the kingdom sprout and blossom. Jesus in Mark doesn't control that. And neither do we. Neither do we. Important point, crucial for us to get, softens our judgment and opens our heart a little bit more. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Finally, there's a line from the psalm that struck me also this week, in addition to the line from James. Because one of the things that I do when I turn on the news, invariably there comes up an ad for an alarm company. And I see those ads and I see the news and I hear people talk on the news and on social media, and I realize just how incredibly afraid we are. We're afraid of people we don't know. We're afraid of people that show up that we haven't met before. We're suspicious of everybody. There is a way in which our world and our society encourages us to be fearful and suspicious, to be wary. And there may be cause for that. I don't know. But the psalm says something very radical. Very radical for today. That's a challenge for us to think about. Not only does mercy triumph over judgment, but the psalm tells us that God cares for the stranger. Wow. God cares for the stranger. That's another significant statement, isn't it? Another powerful statement. So we're invited to be people who understand that, who think about that. It doesn't mean that we're always unguarded. It doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves and our family. But it does mean that we remember that the task of all of this stuff is learning how to open our hearts to God and others. And the task in all of this stuff is to come not only to believe, but to enact in our lives, in the way that we live and relate and in our ministries, the simple truth that mercy triumphs over judgment. And to remember that so much does mercy triumph over judgment that God even cares for the stranger. Even the one that makes us nervous or afraid. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God cares for the stranger.
As you are able, please stand. As we proclaim our faith, which covers the earth and spans the ages, as we recite the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are they who trust in him. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry.
Gracious God, you enrich our lives with an abundance of good things. Our tables overflow with your generosity. Help each of us journey through a life of stewardship, thankful for every meal and blessing.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Gracious God, you call us to your table to share the tastes of eternal life here and hereafter. We pray for all of faith, and particularly for Michael, our presiding bishop, Wayne, our bishop, Randall, our priest, Greg, our deacon, and Michael in deacon's formation.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
As we gather at your table, we anticipate the feast at the fulfillment of time. We give thanks for Fran, Lily, Martha, Kate, Dan, Charles, Marty, Eric, Luke, Carol, Jonathan, and Beth, who are celebrating birthdays. For Angela and Robert, Mary and Ed, Pam and Frank, and Patty and Chris, who are celebrating wedding anniversaries. And for Mitchell and Cynthia, who are celebrating baptismal anniversaries.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Gracious God, we recognize that the abundance of our supermarkets is not shared by many of your children around the world. We pray for loaves and fishes and for all those who are hungry, poor, or in any distress. We pray for peacemakers and for Courtney, James, Joe, Kristen, Nathan, Sarah, and Stephen, who serve in our armed forces.
May they taste and see that the Lord is good.
Gracious God, most of us experience life as a feast of opportunities. We give you thanks for these many blessings, and we pray for those whose lives are far from the abundance you intend. We pray particularly for all who are sick and all who are addicted, remembering especially Mike, Stephen, Ruthie, Ron, George, Hope, Charlotte, Dan, Carolyn, Christine, Caitlin, Helen, Jessica, Rusty, Pete, Sid, Ken, Betsy, Donald, Don, Nancy, Victor, and all who are affected by natural disaster.
May they taste and see that the Lord is good.
Now gathered at your table, O God, are Margaret, Nathan, Dick, and all those who have departed this life.
May they taste and see that the Lord is good.
Almighty God, we thank you for making the earth fruitful so that it might produce what is needed for life. Bless those who work in the fields. Give us seasonable weather. And grant that we may all share the fruits of the earth, rejoicing in your goodness, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God, our neighbors, and ourselves. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you.
Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through the grace of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Thank you.
All things come of thee, O Lord.
And of thine own have we given thee. Got it?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, open to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me."
Therefore, according to his command, O Father,
we remember his death.
We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory.
And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country, where with Mary the God-bearer, Luke and John and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Gifts of God for the people of God.
Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please be seated. As you are able, please stand.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding and makes mercy triumph over judgment, keep you in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us forever. Amen.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.